own. Last Sunday, we had Brad and Catherine Dixon here, who are missionaries in France. I really enjoyed getting to know them. But today, we pick this back up, the book of Revelation. Thank you, Jared, for giving a little bit of disclaimer here. This is not an easy book to preach or even to read. But I have to get back to the basics of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. I keep turning to that verse and saying, Lord, show us, help us, help us understand. Revelation 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And I pray again this morning that as we take time to just chew through chapters 8 and chapters 9 of Revelation, that God will indeed touch our hearts and lives. As you have already recognized, I am not painting a timeline here of specific dates, specific events of when things could happen, because that interpretation or application is all over the map in terms of how people read the book of Revelation and how they have fitted in with Old Testament prophecies and so on. I don't think that it's essential that we have everything in place. What is more important, I believe, is the question, how should we be living right now in light of these prophetic things that are kind of come on the earth? We don't know if this is going to happen soon or if it is still yet generations down the road. But I do know this. Today is the day we have to live. Today is the day we have to serve the Lord. Today is the day we have to walk honestly before him and openly before him. These prophetic things in Revelation, to me, are a means of encouraging us, but also challenging us and prodding us even to use our days wisely. So I pray that God will touch our hearts with this. So, just a brief overview again of the book of Revelation. It really can be understood in several different pictures that John saw, that God gave John as he was on the island of Patmos. Chapters 1 through 3, John is caught up into heaven, and there he has a picture of Jesus' interaction with seven specific churches, which were actually local churches, but they also could be viewed as a representation of church history the last 2,000 years, or as even applications from each of those churches for situations in our own local church and our own local heart, our own heart. So that's Revelation 1 to 3. Chapters 4 and 5 are then pictures of John seeing worship happening in heaven and before the throne. And then God the Father having the scroll with seven seals. Who is worthy to open this scroll? Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy. And in that chapters 4 and 5, this scroll is given to Jesus. It's like the title deed now being given to Jesus as he begins those last days events leading up to his return to earth, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's chapters 4 and 5. Then we move into chapter 6 all the way through 18, in which those seals are broken, seven seals. The seventh seal leads into the beginning of the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets, the seventh one leads into the seven bowls at the end. And you can see the progression. Now, this is where, again, the interpretation of those events begins to be, again, lots of ideas and thoughts on it. There are some people who would think that the seven seals, trumpets, and bowls are actually just reviewing the same events happening again and again over. Or we could view them as chronological events that happen 7, 7, 7. And one of the things we're going to notice this morning is, yes, there is a repetition of events in those different categories, but it seems like they each become more intense. Each time it happens, there's more intensity. So we could see that in these verses. Then from chapters 19 and on, it's Christ's return to the earth, Christ's rule on the earth, all nations brought before the great white throne judgment of God, and then concluding Revelation 21 and 22 of dwelling with God for eternity. Like you, I'm looking forward to preaching from Revelation chapter 21 and 22. because we can look forward to the celebration. The truth is, we can anyhow. God is in control. One of the things that we find in looking at the book of Revelation is that and looking back through all of the Old Testament prophecies and so on, God is in control. He has predicted. He knows what's going to play out at the end of the age. So no matter how chaotic our circumstances at times may feel, your particular circumstances may feel at times, I want to encourage you, God hasn't forgotten about you. He is in control. And I believe one of the things that the study of the book of Revelation can challenge us with is, are we willing to give up control to the Lord on a day-by-day basis? Are we willing to say, I don't understand what's happening. It all seems quite confusing to me. But Lord, by faith, I believe you are in control. So, a quick review from my last message. I preached from Revelation chapter 7. It's an interlude chapter about 144,000 witnesses sent out on the earth. And along with that is the story of a great multitude, which no one could number, who were redeemed out of the tribulation. And so there appears that even though this book outlines ideas and pictures of great tragedy and great struggle and great conflict on the earth, even in the great tribulation, there are going to be many, many people come to faith in Christ. And that should be our prayer and our expectation, even in the midst of this distress. So with that, let's launch into chapter 8. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 begin another shift in the view that John saw as he was seeing these end times events unfolding. Now, it's interesting, as I have read through the book of Revelation now numerous times over in these last few weeks, I have to be honest with you, it's not becoming clearer. It's actually becoming more multi-layered, right? And the layers seem to interact more and more. There's layers of what's happening in heaven. There's layers of what's happening on earth. And today, in chapter 8 and 9, we're going to find even layers of what's happening in the depths of hell and darkness. And all of those layers, we try to maybe differentiate them and separate them, but the truth is it's all happening simultaneously. And it's like watching a very well-written movie or reading a well-written book where there's plots and different things happening all the time. Truthfully, I'm kind of back like in grade one. I like the single layer plot. See Dick run. You know, that I can handle. But this isn't. This is multi-layered. So let's look at this. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Then, this is Jesus, opened the seventh seal, the last of the seven seals, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. This silence would be a great contrast to what has been happening. If you turn back to Revelation chapter 5, and you see what's been going on before the throne of God, and at the end of chapter 5, it just talks there about verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And there's thunders and there's lightnings. And oh my goodness, it is a cacophony of worship and sounds and revelation. And all of a sudden, chapter 8, now, moms and dads, you know when you have toddlers in the house, when there's silence, it means trouble. Well, I think this silence in heaven probably has a number of connotations we could consider. It would probably mean that all of heaven now is suddenly stopped in anticipation of what's the next move is. We could consider this as a silence in which perhaps The events of the six previous seals are now just briefly paused. Maybe it's a moment on earth when people can give reflection to what's been happening. Time to consider where they stand before God. But I believe as well, this silence in heaven could be a picture of the opportunities that God gives you and me in life when all of a sudden life seems to stop. Maybe it's a moment of crisis, a moment of calamity. Maybe it's a moment where you got everybody home for Christmas and the house is busy and you just step into your bedroom for a moment and just be still. Time to savor the moment. Time to perhaps prepare yourself for the next big event. But I believe that this silence in heaven is possibly an indication that God is giving the world time to consider where they stand before Him. Now, this is not a new thing. Throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, we find from time to time when judgment was coming to the nations, to the nation of Israel, to the world, that oftentimes there would be events leading up to it that would be warning, would be calling. A case in point, for instance, the time of Noah's flood, Genesis chapter 6. That flood didn't just happen. It didn't happen like the flash flood in your house there a few weeks ago. And all of a sudden, boom, the clouds came up and the rain came down and our basements flooded. No. Even with the flood, the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And it's estimated that he and his family took perhaps 100 years in the construction of the flood. And the whole time, the whole neighborhood, the whole country would look at this outrageous thing that Noah is doing that makes no sense at all. And I'm sure he was the gossip of the town. But even as he was doing that, he was a preacher of righteousness. He would have been calling people to a life of surrender, submission, and honor before the Lord. And how effective was Noah as a preacher of righteousness? Well, it's only his family who were on the ark with him. But I have to say this, I really admire Noah, because even in the big job that he had and in the absolutely impossible and imposing situations that are around him, his family was not lost. His sons and their wives were walking with the Lord as well. That blesses me. And so even in these intervening times right now, before we see, as we're seeing clouds on the horizon of just world calamity and all kinds of things happening, can I encourage you this? Some of the most important people that you have been given to minister to are your own family, to share with them. But we also have a responsibility to share with the world around us. Notice here in Revelation chapter 8, in this silence, it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Waiting. It says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." So in this silence, there is still some activity happening. There is an angel that is offering incense before God. And mixed with that incense, it says, are the prayers of the saints. I've thought a lot about that this week. Wow. In this very intense moment of silence, there is an incense of worship, but an incense of prayer and intercession. And it says the prayers of all the saints. So whose prayers are part of that incense? Ours. Can you imagine? The prayers you may be praying this day could be offered, will be offered as part of that incense before the Lord of heaven. Wow, this has made me think a lot about how I've been praying lately. Do I joyfully devote time to prayer as if it is offering of incense before the Lord. Now, I know the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I know the scriptures invite us to offer and to pray about every single little thing in our life. Lord, I'm trying to build a new fence between me and the neighbors, and the little kids keep wanting to interrupt me. Oh, God, I really need to get this fence done. Or, Lord, help us clean the basement. You know, or Lord, help us get the hay put up. All of these things. But as I've prayed, and invite you to pray those kinds of prayers to the Lord too, my mind has gone this week. I wonder if that's going to be of any significance as incense before the Lord in that moment of silence. And so consciously this week, my prayer time, I have actually been thinking about praying prayers that would be meaningful as incense before the Lord. Prayers such as, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or prayers like, Lord, let justice and righteousness be established on the earth. Or prayers like, oh God, grant people of all nations, the opportunity and the responsibility of being awakened spiritually, that they might hear your voice in these hours and in these days. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, there's a simple prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. So I'd like to encourage you, as you consider the thought that your prayers are part of the incense being offered to God, think about praying prayers that are of significant spiritual insight and accomplishment of God's purpose and will on the earth. Do you know how to pray like that? Take your Bibles, turn to passages in the scripture, pray them aloud. Pray them as prayers unto the Lord. All right, let's move on here. So, in this moment of silence, incense and offering before the Lord, it says, verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the silence is now broken with a great thunderbolt of what's going to happen with these trumpets. And I want to just go through them real quickly here, not taking a lot of time on any particular one, but just reading it with you. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. As you read these next trumpets here, I want you to notice something. Look at the fraction that's included with most of them. A third, a third, a third, a third. We saw in the seals some judgments happening that affected maybe localized areas or parts of the world, but now it seems like the ramifications are growing bigger here. And this first trumpet sounds with hail and fire coming down from heaven, mingled with blood. This mingled with blood could indicate that there's a lot of death that comes with it, or there seems to be indication that sometimes the Apostle John here is using this idea of blood as a form of contamination, pollution, devastation that goes with it. Anyhow, it says a third of the trees were burned up. Just wrap your mind around that for a minute. A third of the earth's trees are burned up? That's one humongous forest fire. And you add to that, if a third of the trees are on fire, how much property is going to be destroyed with it? It's going to be amazing. And it says, all the grass was burned up. That's the first trumpet. Second trumpet, verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. See the number there? It's fairly consistent, isn't it? So this is a judgment. First one is on the trees and the land. That this next one is in the ocean. And it's interesting. There are some commentators who really look at verse 8 and perhaps indicating that the earth is hit with a big asteroid because it has a lot of the ramifications that come from that kind of an impact on the earth. I don't know for sure, but in my study, I came across a really interesting thing. There are scientists who have been assigned the task to keep watch and watch out for near-Earth objects. Apparently, space is full of rocks and gravel and junk. And there's stuff flying by all the time. And there are scientists keeping track of this stuff as it's coming. Not that they can do anything about it, but they see it coming. And one of the ones that they see coming is a great big hunk of stone. They think it's rock. It's called MN4. And they've already got it figured out. It's going to come Friday, April the 13th, 2029. Now, exactly. At first, when scientists saw this thing coming, their calculation says, uh-oh, head-on trajectory coming right to Earth. They also assume, by looking at it, that this thing is big enough that when it gets closer, we're going to see it coming with the naked eye. But yes, when you see it coming, where do you run? Exactly. Now, there have been scientists also who have looked at this again and said, no. It's going to miss us. And in farming technology, an inch is as good as a mile. When it comes to misses, right? But there's something big coming. Anyhow, I just share that because it's one of the theories that some people have looked at is that, yep, there could be a significant impact coming. Look at the next one here. Verse 10. Oh, back to verse 8. Think about it. You think we've got problems with commerce and with, you know, the whole economy. What would happen if a third of the ships were destroyed? What happened when just one ship got stuck in the Suez Canal there for a few weeks? Oh, man, did that ever create a problem? Well, you knock a third of the ships out of the country, out of the world. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it became bitter. It became polluted. Devastating things happening that are just here. And indeed, if they all come out, if they come in practical ways, like it says here, it's going to be tremendous destruction that happens. Interesting side note here. This wormwood, maybe some of you have read this before, but I understand that in Ukrainian, wormwood is Chernobyl. And it kind of points back to maybe that understanding that back in April 26th, 1986, there was that huge nuclear reactor meltdown and pollution that happened in Ukraine there at the Chernobyl generating plant that is still devastating today. We heard about that when the war first started here in Ukraine. There's a whole area there they call the Red Forest. Nothing is alive yet. And there were Russian troops marching through the dust and the dirt there that they figure have stirred it up again and so on. But could this be something of nuclear action? I'm not sure. But definitely destruction on the land, destruction in the sea, destruction in the water. Then verse 12, the fourth angel sounded and a third of the sun was struck. And a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. And a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So these trumpets are ushering in judgments that are affecting the land, the ocean, the waters, and even the heavens. Verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So there's two more trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet, which ushers in the seven bowl judgments. So really, I think these three woes are trumpet number 5, number 6, and all of what number 7 will encompass. I find it interesting. In heaven, what is the threefold declaration that's made before God in heaven? What is it? As they're worshiping God, what's the threefold declaration of God? The three words. The word used three times. Holy, holy, holy. Great emphasis, repetition, focus, and purpose. What's the three-word repetition now here for earth? Woe, woe, woe. You know, Andrew, I have found when I was about to have a real wreck with a horse, I was using that word a lot. Woe, 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 because you knew disaster was about to happen. Well, I don't think this is necessarily a declaration of saying stop the horse, but it's a declaration of impending coming judgment. Let's look at it as we go on here. This takes us into chapter 9. And I got to be honest with you, saints, chapter 9 to me has been one of the most disconcerting of all of these chapters that I've been looking at so far, because it now leads us into a prophetic insight that so far what we've been experiencing is great disasters on the earth. Now the reality of the spiritual realm, the demonic realm, is opened up. And we realize, oh, there's a whole deeper, deeper layer of darkness that's going to affect people's lives. And I'm not going to take a long time on this, but just look at it real quick. Verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of this pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth had power. I think John is really struggling to try to explain what he's seeing here. But basically, if we look at much of what Scripture tells us, that there's a whole angelic realm that God created as part of his creation. In Hebrews, it tells us they are ministering spirits, that they are working with God and working with the saints to live for the glory of God. But that there was a whole segment of this angelic realm led by Lucifer, which rebelled against God, did not want to follow God, Lucifer wanted to be God himself. They were cast out of heaven and in varying degrees have been functioning on the earth, influencing people, nations, and so on. It would seem like there are whole regiments of authority within that demonic angelic realm, and that there are perhaps even some of the demonic forces that are being kept at bay, not able to disrupt and destroy the earth. But we see here in Revelation 9 that now it moves into a releasing of some of those darkest of spirits and the control that they have on the earth. And so here, there's this picture that there is a whole demonic realm that's loosed on the earth, and John describes them as locusts. It's like there's a great volcanic eruption that comes from the pit of the earth, and out of that, locusts, demonic locusts come, only they're not intent on eating plants like locusts do. They're instead intent on harming people and stinging them like scorpions steal a sting. And it says, verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, which might be referring back to the 144,000, or maybe to the saints, those who are trusting God. But anyhow, they don't harm these people, but instead, They're out to torment people. And it says for 5 months, a great pain is inflicted. And then John has a number of descriptions as he tries to describe this locust army, using like. So he's just trying to pull ideas and thoughts that would make sense in his time. And verse 11, it says, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon, which means destroyer, destroyer. Without having time to get into much detail on this, the thought that I've had about this is, in ancient times and even today, locusts invasions are terrifying things. And in Bible times especially, locusts. We know the story of Moses leading the people out of Egypt, the eighth plague. What did Moses do? He called down a plague of locusts, and it cleaned out the country. These locusts did. Same thing can happen in locust plagues even today. But can you imagine a demonic plague of locust scorpions? And I got thinking about this. If it's spiritual, if they're spiritual beings who are inflicting such pain on the earth, where do you run? Where could you run? You couldn't. You couldn't run. There'd be no place to hide from these spiritual beings wreaking such havoc. Indeed, very distressful times. Then, on to verse 13 of chapter 8. Then the sixth angel, that was one woe. Now the next one, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now this again might be the loosing of strong demonic forces that have even greater now freedom to work on the earth. It says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. It's a little side note. There are people who interpret the book of Revelation as totally allegorical. It's just allegories of difficulties that are going to happen. But I look at verse 15 and I think, oh my goodness, these four angels had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. How more specific can you get? God has this planned for a specific time. Also, what seems like great chaos. No, God is still in control. He's prepared this a long time ago. Anyhow, these four angels, along with a vast army of 200 million, are sent out, and it says a third of humankind is killed. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire, smoke, brimstone, which came out of their mouths. So the locusts of the fifth trumpet were only harming. Now this vast army is actually destroying. This is hard. Estimates are, if you take this passage along with the death that happened in the seals. Let's see, which seal was that? The fourth seal in Revelation 6, verse 8. If you add those two together, nearly half the earth's population could be gone. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of death. I conclude with the last two verses of this chapter, which to me are perhaps the saddest of all. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Can you believe it? How tough does things have to become before people will turn to God? But it seems to me here in this chapter a further indication that when people entrench themselves against God, that difficult times only further strengthen their resolve to be hard and angry and bitter. And instead, it says here, they continue to worship their idols. They have made other things God in their lives. And those other things are not protecting them. They're not giving them life. but it makes their hearts harder and harder against the Lord. You look at a few of that stuff there. Okay, they're worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, and so on, which can neither see nor hear, what so on. Idols have no power, but oftentimes in the worshiping of an idol that is an alternative to the living God, there is a demonic element to that idol worship that gets control of people's hearts and lives and can actually work lying signs and wonders. That with idolatry is always some demonic activity, influence, and deception. It goes on to say here, they didn't repent of their murders. In other words, life had less and less value. They did not repent of their sorceries. The word in Greek is pharmacia. It could be that there's a whole aspect of drugs, substance abuse, all of that that goes with it as a means of tuning out of reality. They did not repent of their sexual immorality. Definitely one of the idols then and even today is the whole sexual movement, sexuality, the worship of sex. It's gone completely out of control. But people are worshiping that as an idol. And let me tell you, behind that is a demonic realm that wants to totally destroy people's lives, people's homes, people's families. It's dark, folks. It's dark, dark. I don't know any of you here in terms of what you do in your own private life, but if I could plead with you, please, please recognize the danger that the world is getting us into with the whole pornography and sexualization of culture. It is so serious, folks, because it's a trap that will squeeze the life out of your soul and your spirit. And it's possible that here, because of all of these things that they are involved with, they couldn't be set free anymore because they're so controlled by powers of darkness. Wow, isn't this a cheery message? So how can we be blessed in hearing this and reading this? Well, I want to conclude with just a few thoughts here. I believe these are the days like the days of Noah, that God is giving us still a warning time and a reprieve before the destruction comes. So in this time, can I encourage you, press into God. Spare no effort, spare no sacrifice in terms of opening your heart to God and just asking him to have his way, his leading in your life. It is so important that our hearts are soft towards him. Our hearts are soft towards his righteousness. And that means soft towards not just an understanding of him as a living God, but also our hearts are soft toward him as a just God. We cannot separate the two. We must be embracing and worshiping him as the God of righteousness, holiness, and justice. For indeed, the return of the King of Kings is going to be a return that comes with it great wrath and great judgment against sin. So can I encourage you, please take time to embrace the God of love and righteousness, honoring him, letting him have first place in your life, letting him have control. Then if there are any demonic realms or work in your home or in your life or in your relationships, in your thought life, please, please repent of that. The scripture says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. This is serious. You know, this Revelation chapter 9, as I studied and read about it this week, I thought, oh, Lord, if we could only see with our physical eyes what's actually happening in the spiritual realm, we would all be shocked. We would all be shocked. There is so much going on in the world right now. But we don't need to be ignorant of it. God has given us his word. We understand that there is the evil and the good. We understand that there is a demonic realm. But we understand that Jesus has defeated every principality and power. We know that Satan is just a created being. He's only in one place at one time. Though he likes to make a big ruckus about things, he's so limited. We serve Jesus, the eternal, omnipotent, all-present, all-powerful one. I mean, why would you choose a weakling loser like the devil to serve? When we serve the one who has risen from the dead and is coming back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's your choice. This may be a half hour of silence for us right now. What's our choice? Who are we wanting to serve and wanting to honor with our lives? So, brothers and sisters, friends, yes, the book of Revelation is dark, but it's an opportunity for us to say, God, am I fully devoted to you? Am I fully serving you? One final thought. In some of my reading and studying these last couple of weeks, I came across this interesting idea that the more we allow God to be the center of our lives, the core of our being, the director of our thoughts, our feelings, and our choices, the more we submit to him, we submit to the God who is in control, and we bow at his feet to serve him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the more that God is removed to the periphery of our lives, perhaps we're only giving him occasional consideration and thought. The farther he is to the periphery, the more we view him only as the God who serves us when we need him from time to time. Otherwise, he can just stay out of the road and out of my way while I do what I want to do. So who is God for you? Is he the God whom you serve? Or is he the God who serves you just when you need him? I believe that God is raising up the saints, he's raising up his church, who are renewed in the reality that we serve the living God. So, Father in heaven, in these scripture passages here that we've looked at, I know that they're heavy. They're heavy to me. Lord, I struggle. But Lord, I know it's part of your scripture, part of, Lord, the declaration of your control, your preparation, your leading in these end times. And so I invite you to come and speak to each one of us. Lord, each one of us, as we open these scriptures, help us realize there are layers of activity going on in the world around us. Yes, physical, but very much they're spiritual layers. But I thank you, Father God, that we serve you and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Holy Spirit, lead us ever closer to you, ever more assured of your love and your power. And while there are fearful things ahead, we know, Lord God, that you have not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace for each one of us. Lead us, I pray, in your name. Amen. Jared, have you got one last song? I would love to be able to pray with any one of you here afterwards, especially if you have not come to know Jesus as your Savior. You haven't placed him by faith as the center of your life. I'd love to lead you and pray with you that that would happen in your life and you could continue to grow in it. Let God have his way.